You know, throughout the course of history, we have heard people say things like, the Bible needs to be made relevant to modern man. And in fact, the young are heard saying, well, this is an ancient book. What does it have to do with my life now? And some might think that studying the Bible is studying things that don't have any connection with the real world. But what does the word relevant really mean? Well, I was surprised to learn this. Its origin is in the Scottish language, and it's a term meaning legally pertinent. It's from the medieval times, 16th century, but it means raising up from the Latin relever, and closely connected or appropriate to the matter at hand. Oxford Dictionary, oh, that's Oxford Dictionary, yeah, there we go. Also, we have Webster on this, a close logical relationship with and importance to the matter under consideration. Looking into the, I didn't put that on there. Oh, sorry. Looking into the thesaurus, just try to find something that we could relate to. It says, of current interest, or I love when they use one of the words, relevance. So anyway, you know how much good that is. But in an effort to make the Bible more relevant, a Birmingham so-called clergyman passed out lumps of clay and cardboard to the members of his congregation and had them sculpt themselves. In his book called The Bible, The Living Word of Revelation, he recounts this relevant telling of the so-called Easter story. Now, this is him telling the story, okay? But on the first day of the week toward dawn, they arose and went to the garden in convertibles, ranch wagons, and Corvette. What? Wearing on their persons the spices they had prepared for the occasion. And behold, as the sun burst forth, there was a great blast from four trumpets drawn from the local high school marching band. And at the blast of the trumpets, an Easter bunny, wondrous large, stood before them. His appearance was like lightning, and his fur was white as snow. And he did carry a sign affixed to his hat, bearing the words, courtesy of Jones Department Store. Now, this is what some people think needs to be done with the Bible. Make it relevant. But the relevance of the Bible is something that is affirmed in its own pages. And no help from modern man is necessary. I mean, just, you know, well, let's start the Old Testament. Look at it. The Old Testament, of course, is not the law under which Christians live, but in the Old Testament, we are offered many important lessons. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 18, Matthew 5 and verse 18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Dave just read this for us. Now, we got to find out what these words mean here. What about one jot? Well, iota is the word. I generally call it iota. But anyway, But believe it or not, even though it's written in Greek, it is actually of Hebrew origin. And it represents the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But the name of the 8th letter of the Greek alphabet is put figuratively for a very small part of anything, a jot. Well, that's interesting. Now, what about this tittle thing? Well, here's the word, and it's kariaha, that's it. And it denotes the stroke, the small stroke distinguishing one Hebrew letter from another. That's what it means. A small stroke, just like that. And New American Standard, got to give it to them. New American Standard has the smallest letter or stroke. The smallest letter or stroke. Well, 1,500 years after the law was written, and 400 years after the last prophet wrote, every detail, down to the smallest letter and stroke of the pen, was still in force. The Old Testament would not pass away bit by bit, but all at once. Jesus was saying here that every bit of the law was in force, and therefore every word, every letter had relevance. It was there for a definite purpose. It wasn't just writing to take up space. Paul says of the Old Testament in Romans 15 and 4. There it is, Romans 15 and 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now, remember that. The Old Testament was there for a purpose. What purpose was it? It was for our learning. And that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, in other words, we know what it does for us, patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Here it is affirmed that the things written were not only for those who lived during the time that they were written. They were written for all time. And much of the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many passages are quoted. I find it very interesting. I'm used to side notes. But whenever I'm reading from this LITV, it's got notes right at the end of the verse. And when you come to the end of something that's a quote from the Old Testament, it's got the quote or the verse right there. And if you're using the electronic version, you can link to it. And it's very interesting to be able to go over and read it and come right back again. But much of the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. But look at the teaching of Jesus. In the teaching of Jesus, the example, just for argument's sake, is used of Jonah. Yeah, no sign will be given to you except, what is he talking about? God gave them a sign by bringing him up out of the mouth of the great fish. See, I got past that, didn't I? I didn't say it, did I? No. Of the great fish. And there's 3 days in there. Okay. Well, that's what Jesus used for these people to understand what's going to happen. But look at this one. Queen of the South. We just read through that about the Queen of the South coming to see Solomon and his glory and saying the half has not yet been told? Okay. But in Matthew 12:42, there it is. There it is. That's what it's Jesus is talking about it. And Jesus mentions Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. And Moses and the burning, but we talked about that this morning. Moses and the burning bush are mentioned in Matthew 22, verses 31, 32. Noah and the people of his generation are mentioned by Jesus again, Matthew 24, verse 37. But that's not where it ends. The teaching of the apostles is also filled with Old Testament scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul said concerning the Old Testament account, "Now all these things happened as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." Well, what does he mean by this? Well, he means that for an example, these are going to serve us as an admonition, or maybe a better word, warning. And if they're going to serve as an example and be a warning, they must be relevant. This passage of inspired scripture would be absolutely meaningless unless God still feels the same way about these sins and the Corinthians could still commit them. That's right. And the same is true of all New Testament books which refer to the Old Testament. Now, let's talk about the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find out that it also is relevant. Now, think about this. If the examples found in the Old Testament deal with relevant issues and can teach us valuable lessons, how much more so the law or covenant under which we live today? I don't know how we could possibly make an argument that would put this thing down in any way. The Old Testament was written in such a way that people are to be admonished by it and to be given the meaning of God's feeling toward sin, but he doesn't change. Oh, yeah, that's another point. Forgot that. We ought to get on down to that and look at the proofs of relevancy. I love this part. The first is obvious, and that is we are dealing with an eternal God who backs up his message. Jesus said, as recorded in Revelation 1:17, or John wrote, I should say, that whenever John saw him, he fell as his feet dead. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now, what does that mean? God created it all, beginning to end. He created it all. And they're going to be here, present, to wrap it all up when it comes to an end. Look at the words of Jesus in John 12 and verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Of course, we all know the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. "Do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now that's just an obvious. Yeah, right. Don't be deceived, though. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. He lists them all right here. All of these sins can exclude one from heaven. Why? Because they were sinful in the first century, and they continue to be sinful 2, 3, 4, or 10,000 years from now. That's why. Notice with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. I'm often reminded of this when I go to tell fishing stories. You'll see why. The cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, no matter how much time passes, lying will still condemn you. That's it. You can never outlive God's standard. You can't outlive His word. You know why? Because you can't outlive God. That's why. God's word is ever relevant. In fact, it must be the most relevant word ever spoken. Because God is ever present to enforce His threats and make good on His promises. In fact, God will be there in the last day to back up what He said thousands of years earlier. With God, time changes nothing. Why? Well, the reason is quite simple. God's unchangeable. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6, verse 17 says, talks about the immutability of His counsel. Well, just a minute now. Immutability, what does that mean? Well, immutability, and here's the Greek of it. Immutability is unchangeability, unchangeable. Now, what about His counsel? Well, let's look at it. That the word counsel means volition, advice, or by implication, purpose. It is God's unchangeable will to bless those who have faith in Him and who patiently wait for Him to fulfill His promises. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the will of God is never out of date. Never out of date. It is unchangeable. And therefore, it is relevant. God has given the final law. I want you to turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. And one reading, with verse 21. Yeah, right. And you'll see in this verses 21 through 24. That it says here that Christ is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, whoa, that can't be. Now, Christ was not of the priestly tribe. How could He possibly be a priest? Well, there's a change of law. Look at Hebrews 7 and verse 12. Since the law is connected with the changed priesthood, it went from a priesthood till you die to a priesthood forever. Do you see that? See it there? The priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law. Old law, new law. Okay? The law of Christ is the final law. There will be no replacement. There will be no other high priest. As long as time continues, the New Testament is relevant and in force. Whether you see someone standing on an old oak stump with charts hung up on a bed sheet, or you see someone standing behind an oak pulpit using an overhead projector, the gospel doesn't change. The gospel will not change. Despite what some critics might say about the Bible being a dead book, believe me, it's not. It is a living book. In fact, Jesus said that his words will outlive the realm in which we live. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Read it carefully. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If you had any doubt about it, he made sure when he said no means. They will not pass away. Peter says of God's word in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And by the way, lives here is in the present tense. And abides forever is in the future tense. So that means now and forever. That's where we are. Now, what could be more relevant than something that lives and will continue to live forever? Let's look at the next few verses here when we get back over to 1 Peter 1:24. There it is. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25. Now listen to it carefully. All flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord, what? Endures forever. That's what it says. Now, what word is he talking about? Well, here's the answer. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. In other words, you received the word of the Lord through the gospel. That's what it says. Man is temporary. Man is corruptible, and man is fragile as grass. And all man's accomplishments, whatever he may do, will pass away. But God's word will endure. If there's anything that's irrelevant, it's the works of men. They have to be updated regularly. Every time I get an update to one of my programs, I think about this. So, I wonder why I have to have an update. Oh, I found some mistakes, or they found some errors. That's what happens with man. But you don't find that in the Bible. Everything that they find, in fact, it's interesting to read about the some of the adventures that this one brother I correspond with has been having. But he says every time we dig up something that we can identify and that has markings on it, we have another piece of history that verifies what the Bible already said about it. And that's true. That's true. They've thought for years they were going to find evidence to the contrary, that the Bible was just making these places up and making up all this stuff. No way. it has been confirmed by evidence. But the Word of God is something that is also universal in application. And that's what's interesting. Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world in Mark 16:15, and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, it means that the Word of God is for all men. And the Word of God is for all cultures. And the Word of God is for all times. No one is exempt. And here's another one. Anyone who fails to comply with the terms of salvation in Mark 16:16 will be lost eternally. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. That is it. There's no in-between grounds, no gray area. That's it. But besides all that, John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Why would a person not abide in the doctrine of Christ? Because it doesn't need any improvement. Oh, I just read 3 John. You know, I could make that into 3 John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and write a whole bunch of stuff in there and make it real interesting. Huh? No. That's not for me to do. But this fellow that we started with in the beginning of our lesson, he was really putting the fact is, I laughed whenever I saw that quote, because he did more than Goodspeed did whenever he wrote his Bible and had the eunuch riding along in his convertible. And Philip caught up to him and jumped in and took a ride. So, you know, that's what man does. It's not God's word. It's their dreams. I mentioned how in the Living Bible, which is about as dead as you can go, but the Living Bible portrays the Apostle Paul falling off his horse. Now, you read your book and find where Paul got on a horse or fell off a horse. Not there. But the people who transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what does it say? Do not have God. Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ have both the Father and the Son. God's word never needs updating or improvement. In fact, they were relevant when first written and will continue to be so until time is no more. Well, you say, well, why is it that people think that the Bible is not relevant? Well, there's a lot of reasons I can think of, but one of them is quite obvious. In the Bible, the living word of Revelation, the writer says, a common failing of men in every era is their naive belief that their own time constitutes a qualitatively different situation from all others, thereby rendering the biblical word somehow irrelevant to them. I think he hit the nail on the head pretty well, because the people with that kind of an attitude, they say times have changed. I mean, maybe the Bible had something to offer at one time. Maybe in a certain culture, but not for us. No. You know, I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 through 11. And I know you all probably know this or have read it a few times. But listen to it carefully. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be saved? See, this is new. It has already been done in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. In other words, human memory is short and quick to forget. And so history keeps on repeating itself. The names change, the places change, but the same things happen over and over and over. Times may have changed, but what changed was not the moral conduct of the people who want to please God. They know what to do. Because God said in the law of Moses not to commit adultery. And that settled it. That took care of it. Oh, but preacher, don't you know that man is different today? Many people, because they've heard or convinced themselves that they have outgrown God. And I've heard of more than one young preacher that has gotten too smart for God and has thus gone off the deep end. I don't know how to put it. But, you know, outgrown God. This people like this were in old times, the primitive, superstitious, naive, and the ignorant, they are in contrast with 21st century men. Wow. Isn't it strange, though, that the people who lived in biblical times considered themselves modern? That's right. Think about this. We're still the same. No matter what you say, we're still the same. We had opportunities. Well, I preached through those. I got too carried away. I'm sorry. No, that's not what I want. Oh, I'm going to tell you that this lesson group, huh? Backward? Oh, yeah, there. Oh, it's all down there on one thing. Thanks, Evan. My spotter is helping me here. I got carried away. Now, isn't it strange that the people who lived in biblical times considered themselves? Now, listen to this one. In 530, the ruler of Babylon looked at the city and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Daniel 4 and verse 30. Do you think that he thought he was cutting edge modern? Yeah. And in AD 57, the town clerk of the city at Ephesus said, and this just gets me, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image that fell down from Zeus? What? Well, the town clerk at least felt that the Ephesians were pretty modern. And fact is, they were visited by a god. But every generation has considered themselves modern. Every generation. James says in James 5:17 about Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, remember, we look back and Elijah. He prayed and the Lord shut up the heavens and it didn't rain. And what do we learn from this? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's right. And man has, not only is man still the same, man has the same problems. Oh, notice the way the inspired writer used the Israelites, or what happened to the Israelites, to teach a lesson. In Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now, you mean to tell me that you're going to talk about those people wandering around out there in the wilderness who died and say that, be careful, same thing's going to happen to me? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense. What they were deprived of was entering into the rest. We talked about that this morning. But what we're going to be deprived of is entering the gates of eternity that will welcome us into heaven. Now, these Christians of the first century could make the same mistakes that the Israelites made some 1,500 years before. Why? Why? Man has the same problem in every generation. 2 Peter 2:1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. You can call them false teachers or call them false prophets, but it's the same thing. They are saying things and trying to get you to listen because I think it's this way, not because God said so. So what they tell me is false. Don't have any room for that. Where is the man that does not need God? Where is he? Where's the man that can govern himself? We know it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Where is the man without an eternal, accountable soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The fact is that the Bible is for all times, all men, without any exception whatsoever. Without any exception.